Words are an interesting thing, aren't they? Take the word pressure, for instance. We put air in our tires and check the pressure, right? When we were students, we often said, some of us are still students, we often said, I work better under pressure, right? Or maybe in your job you have deadlines which can cause pressure. There are pressures that are created within relationships, whether it be marriage or family relationships. I love my wife. You look beautiful this morning. Fantastic. And believe it or not, there are times in our relationship that have caused some tension and pressure. I know, right? Hard to believe. It's hard to believe. But there are things, and you actually may witness one after I tell this story. But I'm a pretty easygoing guy. Not much bothers me. But I have something new that bothers me. And finally, last week, I made it known what bothers me. And here's the thing. When my beautiful, lovely wife out, she goes and maybe goes to the cupboard and gets a cup or a bowl out of the cupboard or something out of the cupboard or the medicine out of the medicine cabinet for the kids. She leaves the cupboard doors open. And let me tell you, it drives me nuts because she then goes to another cupboard and gets something out and leaves that door open. So then eventually we have 5 cupboard doors open. So that happened the other day, last week. And I went and I was just driving nuts. I'm like, do I say anything? It's causing a little pressure. And I go into the bathroom, and our half bath downstairs is also a laundry room, and then there's a laundry cupboard door that's open. Oh man, it was on like Donkey Kong. So I go out, and I'm just kind of hanging around the kitchen on purpose. And I'm trying to figure out ways that I can open cupboard doors. So I'm like, oh, I'll have something to drink. And I'll open the cupboard door, and I just leave it open. And I walk away and get a drink. I'm like, oh, I want to go to another. I'm going to get some chips out. Go to the chip, leave that door open. I go to the refrigerator to get something out of the refrigerator. I leave that door open. I was getting mad. Finally, she comes in, she's talking to me, and I'm still opening opening drawers this time. I'm like, I need a spoon, I need a dish towel, I need something. I'm just, all these doors are open. And finally, she actually catches on. And I don't even know what she probably said, called me some mean name or something, and told me I was being immature. But it created a pressure, and I was mad. I was ticked off. And it actually happened again the other day, and I actually took a picture of it. And I was going to show it up, but I figured I'd not go too far with it. And she didn't think it was very funny. And here's the thing, pressure can either work for us or it can work against us. A man was lying on the operating table about to be operated on by his son, who was a surgeon. And the father said, "Son, think of it this way. If anything happens to me, your mother is coming to live with you." Pressure, by definition, is the weight or force that is produced when something presses or pushes against something else. But did you know that there is also pressure regarding prayer? Pressure to use the right words, from the right heart, for the right amount of time, with the right desire. And where does that pressure come from? Well, it could be self. Worries of what others may think. You know, am I going to pray enough big words that they'll think I'm really smart? Or it could be Satan himself by accusing us in our heads and telling us we are not qualified. Or God is not listening. He would love to render us ineffective, discouraged, doubtful, and distracted in our prayers. Our key passage for this series has been Matthew chapter 6. 5-8, and it's here on the screen. It says, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In verse 7, this is the kind of the word we're going to be keying in on as we wrap up the series this morning. It says, don't be like them because when you pray, don't babble like the adulterers, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. When you pray, don't babble like the adulterers, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. This morning we're going to be talking about how you pray. How you pray. And here's the thing. Many of us might feel a shortage of time concerning prayer, or maybe a lack of ability. I just don't think I know how to pray. Or maybe even a lack of faith that prayer even works. Whatever it may be, whatever those pressures are, Jesus in the model prayer sought to remove unnecessary anxiety we may have regarding the manner in which we pray. Listen to his words in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That portion of Scripture is better known as the Lord's Prayer, right? Many of you can recite that. But here's the thing, the Lord's Prayer was not given to be recited thoughtlessly. Rather, it is a model for us in order to learn how to pray. Now, what exactly did Christ teach? And how does that eliminate some of the pressure? The first thing he taught us is this. Jesus said, don't focus on the words you pray, but on the one to whom you pray. Don't focus on the words you pray, but on the one to whom you pray. Look at verses 9 through 10 again. It says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Perhaps the most important part of prayer is how we view and address God, not the specific words we use. Prayer should be more about Him than it is about us or any issue we're dealing with. The purpose of prayer is to glorify God's name and to ask for help to accomplish His will on earth. This prayer begins with God's interest, not ours. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Robert Law once said, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. We have no right to ask God for anything that will dishonor His name, delay His kingdom, or disturb His will on earth. God, as Father and King over a kingdom, should be reverenced and worshiped before our needs ever mentioned. Like I said last week, all prayer should first be about God's purposes, plans, and glory. And the truth is, for a lot of people, I believe that far too often we make prayer about our purposes, plans, and glory and seemingly forget about our Heavenly Father and His will altogether. Jesus also encourages people to stop the mindless chatter and quit thinking that we will be heard for our much speaking. It's important that we in prayer remember who He is, what He can do, and what He has done in the past. I was asked last week how I come up with the different video clips that I show during my sermon. There are different sites that I come across, but this week I actually stumbled across, on Thursday, I stumbled across this clip that we're about to show, and I was like, man, we got to show this. And it's from you might know him, a great pastor, Andy Stanley. Listen to what he has to say this morning.
Now, real quick, I want to say something to a couple groups, all right? First, I want to say something to all of you who are 45 years old and older. You don't have to raise your hand, okay? 45 and older. Look up here. Many of you have grown weary, and you've lost heart. And the reason is because you have fixed your eyes on the political system, You have fixed your eyes on a political leader. You have fixed your eyes on the good old days. You fixed your eyes on the economy. And you are growing weary, and you need to knock it off. And I'll tell you why. Because you are scaring the children. You are. Now look up here, look. The generation that's coming along behind us are going to take their cue from us. And here's the cue we're giving them. Oh my goodness, if we don't get the right person in the eye, elected in office, it's the end of the world. If we don't fix the economy, it's the end of the world. If we don't have religious freedom like my mama and my grandma had religious freedom, it's the end of the world. Oh my goodness, if we don't get the right laws passed, if we don't have the right policies, it's all coming unraveled. Nothing can be further from the truth. Look up here. Government matters, policies matter, but neither of those matter as much as men and women who understand this word. Faith. Confidence that God keeps his promises and that nothing can thwart the plans of God. We know this from the Old Testament. We know this from the New Testament. We know this because the most powerful person in Judea, Pilate, looked at Jesus and said, "What is truth? Crucify him. Game over. It's done. Let's move on." And the only reason you know who Pilate is, the only reason you know who Pilate is because you know the story of Jesus. Pilate, the governor, becomes a footnote in the story of Jesus. In fact, most of the first century people you know about because they're part of the story of Jesus. We have nothing to fear. So all of you people over 45, knock it off. You need to model for the next generation that God is in control. God can be trusted. Get involved in the political system. Get involved in culture. Get involved in your society. But you never fix your eyes there. You fix your eyes on Jesus.
Man, powerful words. Andy Stanley hits the nail right on the head. Things are happening in our world today, all around us. And people, good Christian people, are freaking out, right? And losing their minds. And as we were singing this morning, we were singing the song, "Our God Reigns. Our God Reigns. Our God Reigns." But the thing is, we leave this building and we live our life and act like Jesus is still in the tomb. That's crazy. He has risen from the grave. Our God does reign. He is in complete control. Nothing surprises him. God is not up there going, "Man, I'm really worried about who's going to be elected president this year." He has it all under control. And we literally freak out. We lose our minds. Oh my gosh, if a Democrat gets in office, I'm just going to go to Canada or something. We say crazy things. He is still in control. He still reigns. It's like this summer when the Supreme Court decided to legalize gay marriage. I'm against it. But I got phone calls and emails and Facebook messages from good Christian people. And they were concerned, and there was some freaking out going on. What do we do now? And if you were here Sunday, you heard my response. What do we do now? We do the same thing we've always done, right? Nothing changes. We're still going to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ, right? We're still going to reach out to those who are lost and struggling with sin. We love sinners because that's what Christ modeled for us. And because if we didn't reach out and love sinners, then none of us would be sitting here right now, right? Because we've all fallen short. Good Christian people absolutely lose their minds. We also see that, like I said, every election year. People think that if certain people get elected, well, then game over, end of the world, right? Andy Stanley says it perfectly. Government matters, policies matter, but neither of those matter as much as men and women who understand the word faith. Confident that God keeps his promises and nothing can thwart the plans of God. When we express value and worth to God and thank him for his overwhelming faithfulness in the past, he becomes in our hearts so much bigger than our present worries and eclipses any future anxieties we will have. The second thing Christ taught us was number two is Jesus gave us permission to focus on our needs with simplicity and humility. Jesus gave us permission to focus on our needs with simplicity and humility. Look at Matthew chapter 6, 11 through 13. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here's the thing. If we put God's concerns first, then we can bring our own needs. God is concerned about our needs and knows them even before we mention them. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before going to the cross, he humbled himself and prayed a simple but profound prayer. He bowed down and got to the point. We should keep this in mind. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Scary, right? He already knows our weaknesses, our sins, and our every need. Because of this, we can pray with childlike simplicity, without hesitation and without pretense. Man, I absolutely love hearing my kids pray. The things they say when they pray are just amazing to me. They have such a raw and genuine faith. And that's the faith that Jesus encourages us all to have as well. Praying with a childlike simplicity. That reminded me of a story I once heard about a little boy. He had been sent to his room because he had been bad, and it wasn't Grady, although we could put him in here, we could put him in that. Grady's my 2-year-old, if you don't know, he's a bad kid. He fits the pastor's kid role real well. He'll really be good at that. But anyways, no, he's a good kid. He's my best. This morning we were saying best friend. He'd say best friend back to me. So he's my best friend. So this kid had been sent to his room because he had been bad. And a short time later, he came out and said to his mother, "I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." "That's fine," she said. "If you ask God to make you good, he will help you." "Oh, I didn't ask him to help me be good," replied the boy. "I asked him to help you put up with me." Surrendering to God all that we are and have, great and small, is a beautiful and necessary act of worship. When you in prayer trust that God is good, present, and able to help, you more freely approach him in a childlike faith. As we wrap up the series this morning on prayer, realize that this doesn't mean an ending to your personal prayer time. Hopefully this is a launch to something new and fresh. Martin Luther is remembered for many things within the Christian faith. He is quoted as stating that in seasons of busyness, he would rise and spend the first 3 hours of his day in prayer. Without that time spent in prayer, he simply could not have functioned in the capacity needed. His own confession was his dire need for prayer. Do you have that same dire need for prayer in your life? If you are a Christ follower, you should. And I know it can be a struggle. Trust me, I'm right there with you. I struggle. There are so many pressures pulling you away. But realize that power is in prayer. Prayer helps to align our hearts to his heart, our inadequacies with his sufficiencies, and our desires with his perfect will. Humility in prayer not only invites his grace, but it puts us in the right mindset to rest in him. And then get up and approach life with the reality that we don't have it all together and that we don't have to. Father God, we thank you for these last couple weeks where we've been able to gather here and just talk about one of the amazing things that you've given us, a weapon against the evil one, and Father, a line of communication to you through prayer. And Father, it's my hope and my prayer this morning that it'll just encourage others to continue to put this discipline into practice in their lives, Father, and it is something that needs to be a discipline. You have to work at it. It's a struggle sometimes with all the pressures in life and the things that are happening around us and family and kids and jobs and whatever else it may be, Father. But I believe sometimes those are just distractions Satan throws at us to throw us off. So, Father, help us to find a time to get in our rooms, our shut our doors, and come quiet before you. So that way you can continue to raise up leaders in this church and leaders in this community who are willing to do whatever it takes to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to continue to rely on you and help us realize that we're not here in this meeting spot, in this church, this building, because we're actually the church. We're not here meeting in this building for our own needs, Father, but we're meeting here to meet with you so that we can go and take the tools and things that we've learned out to those that need them. Help us to continue to put others before our own desires, others before our own needs and wants. It's easy to get comfortable, Father. Help make us uncomfortable as we continue to look and walk towards you step by step. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.